I was glad that Andrew chose to speak from Ephesians because that's what I'm speaking from this morning. And I had talked a little bit about it the last time I spoke here. I called it the most cosmic of the books of the Bible in the New Testament. It is it's a book that I found hard to relate to as a young Christian. And I think that a lot of us do, and I think a lot of us don't relate to it fully, even today. God's truth is so deep that even if we've taken it down a layer or two, there are far more layers for us to go deeper into. The thing about the book of Ephesians is that it's believed to have not been written just to the Ephesians. It's believed to have been written to the churches of the region. And it was written, it's one of the later letters that Paul wrote. He wrote it from prison in Rome. So it's different than other letters he wrote. Like, for instance, the letters to the Corinthians were dealing with problems. Not just problems, but he had problems to deal with. And then he would go beyond the problems and talk about other things as well. In 1 Corinthians, we have the beautiful chapter I call the resurrection chapter, chapter 15. That was written because there were people saying that they'd missed the resurrection and that those who were had died were lost. And he was dealing with the fact that God had promised us not just a spiritual resurrection, but new bodies. There's so much in that chapter that I'm glad the Corinthians had problems in this area so that we would have their instruction. And the same for the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians is one of the early letters. It's dealing with the dealing with the Judaizers who wanted to say that salvation came by keeping the law. And so those books are focused on specific problems, whereas Ephesians is not. It's not addressing problems. It's addressing God's purposes. It's got a very long view. It's got the view of eternity. It's not just concerned about a first century church in a specific location, but it's concerned about the whole body of Christ. It's not just concerned about a specific church. And it focuses on revelations that Paul received. And he refers to these. He doesn't say specifically what the revelations were, but then goes on to speak about those revelations. And it's interesting, I think, for us to think about, how did Paul have so much to say to the early church? He wasn't one of the 12 disciples during Jesus' earthly ministry. He definitely was chosen of God. He was called the apostle to the Gentiles, but he was not a Gentile. He was a Jew. He came from a very deep understanding of Judaism. He was a Pharisee. He had studied at the feet of Gamaliel. He had been a very zealous Pharisee. We know that his conversion was tumultuous. It was climactic. It was earth-shaking. It was like his whole life was undone. I mean, I don't know if you've thought about that, but here is a man who has devoted his life until that point to being a Pharisee, studying the law, very deep, very zealous, and then he meets the one that Jesus says, "Why are you persecuting me?" And he is struck blind and fasts for 3 days. I'm glad that Ananias obeyed the Lord and came in a timely way, because we would have lost Paul. Paul was neither eating or drinking, and the Lord sent Ananias to him. And when the Lord sent Ananias to him, he said to Ananias, when Ananias protested, this guy's dangerous, the Lord said, go, he's a chosen vessel, and he will testify before kings and governors. And I've shown him what great things he must suffer for my sake. So we do know that in those 3 days when the Lord became Paul's Lord, that he was shown that he was going to suffer greatly. I think that was essential, because I think anyone who went through all of that would have been very tempted to turn back. And yet he had been shown. He had a revelation. You see, revelation is a word that means uncovering. It means something being revealed. And I don't know if you've ever had a revelation in your life. I hope you have. I've had revelations in my life. And once you've been, something's been revealed to you, you don't go back on it. It's something that you say, yeah, God showed me that. I understand that. It's something that you know God showed you, not just you figured it out. And so sometimes revelations come in supernatural ways, like visions. I believe that Paul's period there had supernatural aspects. Certainly, on the road to Damascus, it was supernatural. But what happened in those 3 days, we don't really know. Paul might tell us when I get to heaven. But that's not the only place where Paul had revelations. When he writes in Corinthians in chapter 15, or 2 Corinthians in around chapter 12, and he's imploring that they would receive his ministry. Their children, where he has children of the Lord. He's lived in Corinth for a year and a half. He's done a lot of ministry there, and yet he is dealing with people who are trying to reject his authority and his ministry. Paul says, you've compelled me to talk about this. And he says, there was a certain man who was caught up to the third heaven, and there he heard things that are not allowed for him to utter. On the behalf of such a man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast. He's talking about himself. What happened to Paul in that going to heaven that he couldn't tell us about? I believe there were revelations there. I don't think anybody can go to heaven and come back and be unchanged. And I think that there are people I know who have had an experience of meeting the Lord in a very remarkable way, and their life has utterly changed after that. So when Paul writes in Ephesians, I'm giving you a lot of background about Ephesians, about the revelations I have received. They may have come on his trip to heaven. They may have come other ways. We don't know. But one thing that's really clear is that this book is cosmic. You know, I like that word because we don't understand cosmic things, and that's the truth. That I have the feeling when I read the book of Ephesians that Paul is struggling for words. His words are perfect. They're scripture. But they are words that are hard for us to relate to in the natural. So that's the first thing I want to say about the book of Ephesians. That's all by way of background. The other thing is, a lot of the things that Paul received were astounding for his day. And we'll see that as we go through some of them. But we don't think they're astounding because we live 2,000 years later. And so that's another aspect of the revelations being remarkable. Now, because I want to explain the book of Ephesians in less than a half hour, and it's cosmic, I'd like to give out homework. So your homework, and I hope you'll do it, is to read Ephesians chapters 1 through 3 completely. And that you'll read them multiple times. I pray that you read them, and then you'll take another time and read them. A lot of us tend to do micro reading of the scriptures. We read a little bit until something speaks to us and we stop and meditate on that. That's good. But there's another way of reading scripture, which is to read a bigger portion of scripture and reread it and reread it and let it soak in. And that's what I'd like you to do. Ephesians chapter 1 through 3. And then I'd also like you to read chapter 4, 1 through 16. I'll give you a lot of homework. And I want you to read chapter 5, 21 to 32. Now, see, I left out parts of the book, so I could have said read Ephesians, right? So, and when I was in college, I had a very good professor who, when he gave assignments, and they were large, he'd say, well, I don't want you to get daunted by this. I'll give you an outline right now of what you're going to be reading. And then he'd proceed to give an outline like I'm giving. And I found that I could read that large amount of stuff and get stuff out of it because he had organized it. So that's a little bit of what I'm doing here. In chapters 1 through 3, there are two prayers that Paul utters. One is in verses 15 through 23 of chapter 1. That's the first prayer that Paul prays for the Christians receiving the letter. And the second is in chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. So when you're reading, you're doing the homework, you'll encounter these prayers. You say, oh, this is the first prayer. This is the second prayer. And you could take that in. So now, I don't have a watch on, but I have an electronic watch here. I'm good. So, actually, I'm doing quite well, you guys.
Are we going to be tested on?
Yes, you will. But I'm not the proctor.
Will you get to heaven?
So I'd like to talk about five revelations that Paul gives in the book of Ephesians. I'm not saying these are exhaustive, these are all. But the first one is in chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. So read along with me, please. Verses 3 and 4 at the beginning of the book. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. The first revelation is that we are in Christ and we're in heavenly places. That part I always had a hard time grasping. When I was a young Christian, it was like, I don't feel like I'm in Christ, and I certainly don't feel like I'm in heavenly places. I feel like I'm here at New Paltz studying for my final exams. What does this mean? This is metaphysical language. It's true. It's just as true as the chair you're sitting on. It's more true than the chair you're sitting on. All these things will be dissolved, the Bible says. Peter says that. So, you know, they say that that's solid, but physics tells us that's not solid. And it also tells us that you know, in mathematics we learn this, but it's also true in physics, is that you never touch it. You get real close, but you don't touch it. They say, how can that be? You know, it's because we don't understand the atomic level very well on the intuitive level. Well, just as those are earthly mysteries, things about the universe that we don't understand, there are spiritual mysteries that we don't understand. The first one is that we are in Christ, seated in heavenly places. So I want you to accept that rather than say, I don't understand it. I want you to say, the Bible says it, therefore it's true. I am going to confess it in my life. Lord, I am in you, and I am already seated in heavenly places. This is a little bit like the mystery of the Bible says that when Christ died, you died with him. And I always struggled at that. I said, that was 2,000 years ago. I'm still breathing. But when Christ died, I was in Christ, and I died with Christ when he died. And I rose when he rose. I have a new nature. And these are spiritual realities that we should calculate on. We should accept them, not argue with them, but accept them. Now, the second revelation is in verses 9 and 10. I'm not saying I've gotten everything out of this text, but I want you to look at verses 9 and 10. See another mystery here. It says, he has made known to us in all wisdom and insight the mystery of his will. That word mystery occurs repeatedly in Ephesians. Mystery means something that has not been revealed and is being revealed. He has made known to us in all wisdom and insight the mystery of his will, according to his purpose which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. That verse is, Paul writes complicated grammar, but he says that the mystery of his will, or his purpose, is to unite everything in Christ. We see a world where everything is divided and in conflict, but God's purpose and will is there'll come a time when there'll be no more cause for suffering, for pain, for fighting God's will. Everything will be united in Christ. He refers to this elsewhere. He says that everything was subjected to Christ, and then when all things are subjected to Christ, Christ will be subjected to God the Father. We see that God's purpose for eternity is that there will not be a civil war of Satan fighting God and man in rebellion and sin. It's going to be over. It's going to be, all things are going to be united in him. So that includes you. God's will is that you would be united in Christ, that what Christ is, you will be in agreement with, and that you will grow to be like him. There will be a universe of harmony where there will be nothing that hurts or destroys in all God's holy mountain, is the way the prophet said it. The third one is in verses 4 through 7 of chapter 2, and Andrew already read this. They're some of my favorite verses in the Bible. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and made us sit with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And this is the part that I love, that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. That eternity is God's way of revealing to us his goodness. It's not going to be a one-moment revelation. It's going to be, the first moment will be awesome, but it'll just go on and on and on, the revelation of God's grace and kindness. It'll take ages for us to know this. Now, this stuff I'm talking about is beyond our ken, our knowledge. I don't know how many of you have read P. people's near-death experience accounts. I've read quite a few of them. Some of them I think are valid, some of them I'm not sure. But one of the things that comes through many of them is that the being they meet is so awesome and so full of love and so holy and so pure that they can't fool him, they can't hide from him, and that he's unknowably greater than they are. That part is valid, absolutely valid. Now, I'm not endorsing every near-death experience because, you know, I'm sure the devil would like to slip in some false teaching there. But I believe that when we meet God, it says God lives in unapproachable light, and there's no hiding from him, and that God is love. That's a very absolute statement. God is love. God is holy. That's also absolute statement. And there are people who come back, they say that heaven is so beautiful they don't want to come back. I believe that's true too. I believe that we'll see that everything there is has life in it, because God is the source of all life. And though we know life to some extent here on earth, we don't know it like this is a shadow, this is a... one of the things I like is I like meeting children who delight to see me. They just light up. That's a little picture of heaven, too. The fourth one, chapter 2, verses 11 through chapter 3, verse 6. So this is longer, but stay with me. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near in the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing in his flesh the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, bringing the hostility to an end. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near, for through him we both have access in the Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and sojourners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built into it for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given me for you, how the mystery was made, there's that word again, mystery, was made known to me by revelation as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. That is, how the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I will stop there. This fourth of the five that I'm mentioning is that Jews and Greeks, Jews and Gentiles, are now merged into one body in Christ. No more hostility, no more division. That they are united in him to be a temple to worship Christ, the living temple. Now, that doesn't seem to us like a big revelation, because we live 2,000 years later, and also because we've lost view of the Jewish people as being a major concern. But it wasn't so in the early church. It wasn't so in the first century. In the first century, there are some estimates that as much as 10% of the Roman Empire had adopted Judaism. And though paganism was far more common, people knew that paganism was bankrupt and were turning to Judaism. And then people who had turned to Judaism were turning to Christ through Paul's ministry. And this was a major, major revelation. This was not like some small thing. It was like inconceivable big. And so to us, it doesn't seem that way, because we have lost sight of that division. And many of us have thought Christianity has nothing to do with Jewish people. We think it has to do with Gentiles, which is also wrong. And so the Lord, to this, Paul says, this is a major revelation. He spends a lot of time on this. And you can imagine why he would. That for him to go from being a persecutor of the new religion to being a apostle of that religion. Talk about a 180. It's an amazing thing. So this is the fourth revelation. I hope that'll be big to you, because many, many Christians today have lost sight of the church. Now, what I mean by that is they haven't lost sight of the local church. They go to it, they attend it. But to them, the universal church, the body of Christ, is kind of far from their everyday life in their thinking. And they don't see that they're called to be a temple for God and the Spirit. They tend to see that I should go to church so I can go to heaven, which is a very deficient. Paul doesn't talk about that in here. He doesn't focus on that. He focuses on that we are called to be a dwelling place for God in the Spirit with all the Jews and all the Gentiles who have come to Christ, to become one body. I hope that that'll become really big for you. It'll make you a worshiper. And that's what God wants us to be, a worshiper, not just a law keeper. He wants us to be a worshiper, one who loves him and does everything because I'm doing it to bring glory to God. I'd like to go to the fifth one, if you'll turn with me. And this is in the second prayer. This prayer, I think, is Paul struggling to be able to say how great our calling is. Verse 14 of chapter 3. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that is, according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which is beyond knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Now when Paul says he wants you to know the love of Christ, which is beyond knowledge, that's kind of a contradiction. And he says, I want you to know the breadth and length and height and depth. Now, there's only three dimensions that we are intimately related, we relate well to. We don't relate to four dimensions. Some people say the fourth dimension is time. String theory says there are 18 dimensions, but string theory has fallen out of favor, so maybe that's not right either. It's beyond us. How many of you have read the book Flatland?
Flatland?
Yeah. It's a very good book. I recommend it. It was written by an Anglican minister who was a mathematician, so those are two great virtues. And he does a good job of saying how a two-dimensional being can't perceive three, and that we are perceiving a dimension, a spiritual dimension, that unbelievers don't. I once read a review of the book by a mathematical library in a literary journal. It was clear to me that they didn't understand the book at all because they had no faith. I mean, to them, they thought it was all about mathematics. The man wasn't writing about mathematics primarily. He's writing about the incarnation and the realities of the spiritual life. Yes. So before they get to Flatland, they talk about line land, which is one dimensional, and they have point land, which is very small space. So I want you to think, God wants me to know his love, which is beyond knowledge. In other words, there's so much more for me to know of God than what I know now. And at any point in the future, that'll still be true. And that it will change you. And God wants to change us. He wants us to be like Christ and to be his ambassadors. So to do that, we need to be filled with all the fullness of God. He doesn't want us just to be natural people who live natural lives. He doesn't want us to react with anger and bitterness and somebody hurts us and we won't forgive them. That's not what God is like. He wants us to be like him. May the Lord help us. Now, those are only five. I don't claim that's all that's here, but I do claim that that's what I wanted to share today. So let's take a moment to pray. Oh Lord, we have only scratched the surface. And Paul would say the same thing. He would say, I've only just begun. He would say, I haven't yet achieved it, but I press on. Lord, help us open our understanding to see that the gold mine is so deep and so vast, and the riches haven't been exhausted and never will be. Lord, may we love you and want to know you and pursue you, Lord. Lord, we know that it'll take forever to know you as you are to be known. Help us, Lord. May we become people who worship with our daily life, our moment by moment. And may we be people who pray and people who love, people who meditate deeply. Lord, open our eyes. We want to see Jesus. We ask it in your name. Amen.